as we gather here this morning. We pray for each and every heart that, Father, you give us something today that would encourage us, Father, something that would challenge us to love our God more and to live for Him better. Father, bless your word to each and every heart. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard the phrase before? The pros and the cons. All right, everything we talk about, there's a pro and a con. We weigh the negatives and the positives. I believe Noah probably had to weigh the pros and the cons. When God came to him and said, I want you to build an ark, and I want it to be the size of 3 football fields. I'm sure Noah probably mentally at least made a list of some reasons why that wasn't a good idea. I want you to preach for 120 years and tell all these people they need to get in the ark. And Noah, knowing his crowd and knowing his people and how they might respond to that, there are probably a lot of things in the con column, the negatives of that. And then he listed the pro things, and one of them was we get to live through the flood. One pro can pretty much outweigh a whole bunch of cons sometimes. And so we have a habit of looking at the pros and cons of things. Jonah made a mistake by looking at the pros and cons and choosing the wrong side. God said, arise and go to Nineveh. And he said, I don't want to go to Nineveh. The cons are those people don't like us and I don't like them. I don't want to see them repent. I don't want to see them turn to God. I'd rather see God judge them and destroy them. They're my enemy. And so he got on a boat going to Tarshish instead of Nineveh. He chose the cons, and you know what that cost him, don't you? 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale at the bottom of the sea. So when we make our decisions, we reap the benefits of how we make those decisions. So many things in life are based on pros and cons. The big argument or debate, whatever you want to call it right now, over medical marijuana. And there's the pros and the cons, and people mention both of them and talk of what's going on in our country right now with immigration. And the pros and the cons, and we weigh these things out. If you're looking for a new house, looking for a new vehicle, you look at the pros and the cons, how old it is, how much repair it needs. All these different things are, we call them in the technical world, a cost and benefit analysis. And we look at the pros and cons of everything that we're doing. Now, it was curious, I thought, where did we get this phrase? It's not a biblical phrase per se. So where do we get this phrase, the pros and the cons? And as much of our English language, if you've ever studied our original where our language came from, much of our English comes from Latin. And the phrase pros and cons comes from Latin, the pros meaning the positives, the cons or the contras, like we hear it in Spanish, are the negatives. And so these are the two things, the positive, the favorables, the negatives, the unfavorables, are with us in everything in life. There are some pros and cons regarding salvation. Brother Ken, if you're looking for a title for the message this morning, the pros and cons of salvation. Everything in life has pros and cons. Everything in life has positive and negatives. And even salvation is that way. Now, let me be clear. Really, there are no negatives when it comes to salvation. Just like Noah being told to build the ark, there were really no negatives. You get your wife, you get your 3 sons and their 3 wives, you go out there and for 120 years you build this ark, and when it's all done and the rain comes, when everybody else gets wiped out, you get rescued, you get saved. That positive kind of wipes out all the negatives right there. When it comes to salvation, the message of the gospel, knowing that we're going to pass from death to life, that wipes off all the negatives right there. Knowing that we're going from darkness to light, that one positive erases any possible negative there could be. So when it comes to salvation, it's really not a matter of negative and positive, but there are some pros and some cons. When we get saved, our eternal destiny changes from hell to heaven. Now there's no negative that could come into place there that's worth the price of it. But there are a lot of folks today that are looking at the negative of things and saying, well, you know, if I get saved and if I go to church, then, you know, God's going to tell me how I got to live and the Bible's going to correct some things in my life and I don't want to do all that. Hey, those negatives are nothing when it comes to receiving Christ as Savior and having eternal life given to us in heaven when we die. So there are some pros and cons. Now, the pros and cons we're going to look at this morning are not really positives and negatives per se, but you'll see the negatives. But it's simply this. Three words that begin with P-R-O, And three words that begin with C-O-N. The pros and the cons of salvation. We're going to start with the cons, the negatives. And again, these are not negatives discouraging people to get saved, but these are three hard things about salvation. And you'll understand what I mean as we look at them. Open your Bible, if you would. Let's start tonight, this morning, in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're going to start with the negatives before the positives. Don't we always want to do that? Let's get those negatives. I've got good news and bad news. Well, give me the bad news first. Because then I can feed on the good news after that's all over. So let me give you the cons before we go to the pros. Three cons about salvation. John chapter 8. The Gospel of John chapter 8 and verse number 1. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple. And all the people came unto him and sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being, and here's our word, convicted. All right, a word that starts with C-O-N. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest unto the least, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. You know the story that's taken place. The Pharisees are trying to trick Jesus in his words. And they bring the woman taken in adultery, and they bring him before him, because according to the law of Moses in the Old Testament, that woman's to be stoned. But Jesus claims to be a Savior of compassion, a God of love. And so they want to see him condemn her so they can tell people he really doesn't love people like he says he does. Or they want him to say, you can go ahead and go free. I forgive you. Go ahead. And then they can accuse him of not keeping the law of Moses. You see, they thought they had Jesus between a rock and a hard place. Now what a fool that would think they had the Lord Jesus Christ between a rock and a hard place. But they thought they did, and so they presented this before him, and the Bible says he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And we've talked about this before. We don't know what he wrote on the ground. The Bible doesn't tell us, and so we just kind of leave it at that. But whatever he wrote on the ground, those men that were looking at what he wrote, the Bible says they got convicted by their own conscience. Now, conviction is something that doesn't happen on the outside. It happens on the inside. The word convict means shown to be guilty. We call a person a convict today because they had gone before a court, they had been shown to be guilty, they had been sentenced to jail or to prison, and then after that, the rest of their life, they're branded as a convict. Why? Because they were shown to be guilty. Now, I said this is a negative word. It's really not negative. I mean, it's great if you understand it spiritually. It's great when the Holy Ghost of God speaks to your heart and convicts you of wrongdoing. But for the lost sinner, before he gets saved, conviction is a terrible thing. Do you remember before you got saved when God convicted you of your sin? See, you can't get saved without conviction of sin. Without understanding you've done some wrong, there's no reason to do anything right to trust Christ as Savior. So salvation is all about experiencing that conviction, being shown by God that you were wrong. I have seen people experience conviction. I've been in church services either as a participant or as a pastor, and during the invitation time when we're singing, Just As I Am Without One Plea, But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. And I've seen people in the back that just, their faces turn pale. They grip the pew and their knuckles turn white. They fidget or they try to do anything they can. And you can just tell that the Holy Spirit of God is working on their heart. The conviction is sinking in. They know that they stand guilty before God. God has shown them in their heart that they're not perfect, they're not righteous, and they're fighting that conviction. That's not a good feeling. It's a feeling that can cause you to break out into a sweat. It's a feeling that can make you feel like everybody in the place is looking right at you. You ever had that feeling when the preacher's preaching? He's talking to me. Somebody called him this week and told him about me. And he picked his sermon just for me this morning. You know what that is? That's conviction. Now really, it is a good thing because it leads to salvation. But when you're experiencing it, you're not thinking of it as such a wonderful thing. When you go through that conviction, it is a difficult time. The psalmist said this in Psalm chapter 51, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. You know what sin is? Or you know what conviction is? It's the proof of a guilty conscience. Notice it said in that verse, and they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience. I heard a guy arguing just yesterday, I think it was, there is no right and wrong. What society deems to be right is right, and what society determines to be wrong is wrong. Well, there's a problem with that, in that society is always changing. And what's right in one nation in this world sometimes is not right in another. You know, we were talking with the girls this morning about Australia. Aaron's studying that in school, talking about the Aborigines. And then Ivy said, were they cannibals? Well, there's some places in the world where cannibalism was permitted and it was okay. Does that make it right because society approved of it? So if society is our guide, we're in trouble. God has given us something else called a conscience. And that conscience not necessarily is supposed to be our guide, but that conscience helps us realize when we have done wrong. We get conviction when it's about that. Now, we can get into a long message about how we handle that conviction and what we do with it, and if we suppress it, then we get worse and worse and worse in our personal conduct. But one of the things about salvation is there has to be conviction. If you don't know that you're a sinner, you know, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We read at the end of Romans chapter 1 a list of all these sins that the Gentiles had committed. And we see those sins, not only the sins of commission, but the sins of omission. Good things that we have not done that we should have done. Bad things that we shouldn't have done that we did do. Thoughts that we thought that we never should have thought. Things that we said we never should have said. Places we went we never should have gone. All of us are guilty of these things. And when God begins to convict us, that's a hard thing to experience. That's a tough thing to go through. Now, Christian, just because we're saved doesn't mean conviction's a thing of the past. God still wants to speak to our heart. God still wants to work on straightening our path and making it right. And we ought to thank God when that conviction comes in. And can I say this? We ought to ask God what's wrong with us when we can go for long periods of time without any conviction. Because I'm looking at a group of people, and I don't know your personal record, and I haven't talked to your friends or neighbors, but I'm looking at a group of people that have sinned this week in one way or another. Now, it might have been something blatant and outward and bad, or it might have been something behind the scenes that no one else even knows about. But the thoughts of our mind, the words of our mouth, the intents of our heart, the direction of our feet, all these different things, honesty, all these things tell us that as believers we should be convicted on a regular basis to be challenged to be making improvements in our life. Conviction. One of the cons of salvation. Then look, if you would, over at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Now, I know in Sunday school we looked at these verses last week, so they're going to be familiar with it, but let's look at another con. And this, again, can be construed as a negative. Because once you're convicted in here, you have to confess it out here. Now, that's not the planned path most of us take. If we know we've done something wrong here, we want to deal with it right here and never have to say anything to anybody about it. But the way of salvation isn't that way. We're not to conceal our sin. We're to reveal our sin. Notice it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess, there's our C-O-N word, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. All right, salvation comes from confession. After there's conviction, now there's got to be confession. Now, thank God that confession is not to another human being. That confession is not to a preacher or a priest or a pope. That confession is to God because God alone can forgive sins. But there's just as much a hesitation on our part as confessing to God as there is anybody else. The Bible says in verse 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." It's not easy to admit. It's not easy to confess. In fact, verse number 9 says, "If thou shalt." You know why it says, "if thou shalt"? Because most people won't. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. It's a hard thing to do. If you don't believe that, go knock on the doors in your neighborhood and witness to your neighbors and talk to your friends and try to get them to put their faith and trust in Christ. Try to get them to admit that they're a sinner and that they need the salvation provided by Christ. And you'll find out how difficult it is to get people to do that. They don't want to confess. You know what that one man said? Two men went unto a temple to pray, the one man a Pharisee, the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I love how the Bible words it. He prayed thus with himself, "Lord, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, or even as this publican. I give tithes of all that I possess. I fast thrice in a week." And he began to boast before God about all his goodness. But the Bible says that second man, the publican, got down on the ground and smote upon his breast and would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Lord Jesus said when he told that story, this man, that publican, went down to his house justified, righteous, rather than the other. You know why? Because the one man wanted to talk about his good deeds. The other man wanted to confess his bad deeds. Confession's a tough thing to do. You know, there's not too many times that a policeman takes somebody in and they just kind of rattle off and say, "Yes, I'm guilty. Yes, I did this, 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 and this." No, they make every excuse under the sun and cover it up and blame it on everybody and everything else that they can do it. We don't want to confess. That's a negative, but it's necessary for salvation. There's got to be conviction. There's got to be confession. You remember the story of the prodigal son? Took his inheritance from his father, went off in a far country and wasted it on riotous living. His brother said when he came back, and I don't know how he got the information, how he got the story, but he said he's wasted his money on harlots and on hard living. And as he's out in that far country, he finally came to himself, and the Bible says, "I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned in thy sight and in the sight of heaven." You know, that was a hard decision for him to come to. That was a hard confession for him to make. We've all been there. We've all had times where we needed to confess something that we know we did was wrong to somebody that knew we did it, and yet we still try to cover it up. Confession can be a difficult thing, but we need to confess. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight." Conviction. Confession. Then turn, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 3. The book of Acts, chapter 3. Peter and John had just healed the lame man at the temple. And the witnesses and those that saw it, Peter began to preach to them. And he says in verse number 19 to the crowd that's gathered, he says, "Repent ye therefore, and be," here's our word, "converted." Converted, C-O-N. "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." The word "converted" or "convert" appears 9 times in our Bible. Those of you that have been with us at other times know the Bible, the number 9 in the Bible is the number of fruit bearing. And you can't bear fruit until you're converted. Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. We got in line the other night at Wendy's. I think it was after church Wednesday night. We're going through to grab something on the way home and got in line behind two guys in the car that were obviously drunk. You didn't want to follow them. When their car pulled out, you didn't want to be anywhere. You wanted to be 100 miles away from them. You don't want to follow somebody that hasn't figured things out yet. And if the blind lead the blind, the Bible says both fall into a ditch. We need to be converted before we can be a help to anybody else. And Peter said to them, repent ye therefore and be converted. Converted means to make a change. Converted means to make a change. Our son Matt just came back 2 weeks ago from South Africa. They sold all their earthly possessions at that half. They couldn't bring any furniture, vehicles, a lot of books and stuff. They couldn't bring all that back because they had a limit on what they could get. So they had to sell it over there. Well, when they got the money for it, they got it in rands. That's the currency of South Africa. Now they're coming back to the United States. And they had to convert those rands to dollars. Those rands were no good over here. They had to convert those. They had to completely change all of them to come back here. That's what the word conversion means, to have a complete change. And you and I, after we have conviction and confession, then we have conversion. Now you say, well, why is that on the negative side? Well, just as conviction is negative because you have to experience it, and confession is negative because you have to admit before a holy God that you're a sinner and not just and worthy to enter into His sight. So conversion is a difficult thing because you are going to change direction. That's what conversion is. It's a change of direction. Now, conversion is not something you can do to yourself. A lot of folks try that. Maybe New Year's resolutions. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. Maybe the Lent season, as they call it. Oh, I'm going to give up this sin or give up that thing for Lent season. And they do it for a time. But by and by, the temptation overcomes them and they go back to it. Conversion is not something we can do to ourselves. It's something only God can do. It's something that the Holy Spirit of God, once we are convicted and confessed, comes into our heart and He makes the change. I can remember in my life before I was converted, trying to make certain changes in my life, and they didn't hold out. They couldn't last. And so conversion is something that needs to take place in our heart that follows conviction and confession. Matthew 13 and verse number 15 says this, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Conversion is a change of direction. It means the things that we used to value and treasure are not valued and treasured anymore. Now we're laying up treasure in heaven. And so conversion is a tough thing. When I got saved, I had to get rid of some things that were part of my life before I got saved. And I had to add some new things into this new life that I had now that I was saved. And that's a hard transition to make. I lost not only things, I lost friends. I lost friends that wanted to go do the things we used to do and go the places we used to go to. And now that I trusted Christ as Savior and conversion had taken place, there was a change in my life. And so we find that word conversion in Acts chapter 3. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, Jesus said this, except you be converted, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So some cons about salvation, conviction, confession, and conversion. These can be hard things to go through. But then there are some pros to salvation. And of course, there are much more pros than there are cons. And we don't want to take the time. So I'm going to limit myself, just as we did to the cons, to three pros about salvation. Each of these words begin with the letter P-R-O. The first word is profession. Profession. Now, when I say profession, I don't mean your occupation, and I don't mean your job. I mean your profession of faith in Jesus Christ. See, that's a positive. The confession is a negative. We confess our sins. The profession is trusting Him to save you from those sins and give you eternal life. The profession balances out the confession. Just like the battery on the car has a positive and a negative, and without it, it will not work. It will not generate energy. So we have to confess our sins and profess Christ as our Savior to be born again. John chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says this, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." There are a lot of folks that say, "I don't think salvation can be that easy." Well, it's not easy. Conviction's not easy. Confession's not easy. Conversion's not easy. But salvation is easy. Because once we get convicted, all we have to do is profess Christ as our Savior. The Bible said there in Romans chapter 10, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Salvation is easy. It's believing that Christ died for our sins, that He died to save us. You remember the story of Peter back in Matthew? Jesus said to His disciples that are gathered, "Whom do men say that I am?" He wanted to find out from His disciples, what are people saying about me? And some of the disciples said, "Well, some of the people think that thou art Jeremiah, or Isaiah, or Ezekiel, or one of the prophets." Then Jesus said, "But whom say ye that I am?" All right? Not what's the word on the street, but what do you disciples say? Who do you say I am? And Peter, without hesitation, jumped to his feet and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He made his profession in Christ. "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, a profession can come in all kinds of different words. A profession can just simply be, "Lord, I believe You died on the cross for my sins, and You died to save my soul, and I trust You." That's a profession. "I believe that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's a profession. And what did Jesus say to Simon Peter when he did that? "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Again, the work of salvation is a work that takes place inside. It's not a matter of changing our outward behavior. It's not a way of changing our outward direction. It's a work of God that begins in here, that God reveals to us that we're sinners. We confess it, and then we profess Jesus Christ as our Savior. The second word, P-R-O, is protection. Not only profession, but protection. You know what you and I have in this place right this morning? We have protection by the hand of God. I sure wouldn't want to live without it. I went through an accident, and I'm paying for 12 weeks for one split second of decision. I wish I'd have thought about the pros and cons back there as I was lacing up those roller blades. Yeah, I can have fun for a little while, or I can be laid up for a long, long time. We have the hand of that. We have the protective hand of God. You say, "Well, you went through something." Yes, but it could have been worse. Anything in our life could have been worse. The recovery could have been worse. Anything. But to be in the protective hand of God. Brother Fry talked about this last week. John chapter 10 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand." I'm thankful for God's protection. I'm thankful to know He'll never leave me nor forsake me. I'm thankful to know that no matter where I go, where I am, He's right there with me, and that nothing I do can cause Him to desert me. I could deny Him, but He won't deny me. Look, if you would, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. Sometimes you feel alone. You feel deserted. Now, let's go beyond our American realm. Let's go to those countries which people many times are imprisoned for their faith. Locked behind bars. You and I don't really believe, can imagine the discouragement that they face. Often the depression that they go through. that they're being punished and imprisoned and many times tortured for positives, for their testimony for Jesus Christ, for their stand for God. And there are times that they get discouraged and wonder, what's the purpose and what is it all about? And despair even of life, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, despairing even of life. But then we need to remember this in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. Paul said this, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." You remember what Paul said in Corinthians? Shipwrecks, fastings, nakedness, perils by the sea, perils by my countrymen, imprisonments. All these things that Paul went through, that is good. Nevertheless, he says, "I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He," there's the key, "that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." I can't keep that all the time. I can't keep it. It's not humanly possible for me to keep that which God has entrusted to me. He's the one that keeps it. He's the one that protects me. He's the one that guides me. He's the one that surrounds me everywhere that I go. That's a pro of salvation. That when we make our profession of faith in Christ, we now have His protection. Back in the book of Job, we read about the devil coming before God. And God challenges him about a man named Job. Says, look at Job, a just and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. He hates evil. He's a good man. And the devil says, take the hedge away from him and let me touch him. You know what he's telling God? God, you've put protection around him that I can't get to him. God, you put protection. So God says, all right, I'll remove that hedge for a brief period of time. And you know what the devil did? He covered him with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Let me ask you this. Do you want the protective hedge of God around you? I mean, wouldn't it have to be pretty foolish understanding those circumstances to say, I don't need that. I don't need God. I don't need His hand. I don't need His hedge. But when we get saved, we get the protection of God. Now again, it doesn't mean everything goes hunky-dory. Doesn't mean there's no trials and tribulations. But what would it be without His protective hand? The world is experiencing that now. When you and I make a profession of faith, it is now in God's power to protect us. Profession, protection, and then lastly, pronouncement. Pronouncement. There's going to be a pronouncement made at the end of this race. There's going to be something declared that every one of us want to hear. But the only ones that are going to hear it are those that have been convicted, confessed, and converted. Those who made a profession are under His protection, and then will hear the pronouncement of Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." That pronouncement's going to make everything worth it. That pronouncement's going to erase all the negatives. The things that we focus on this life, the difficulties, the trials, the tribulations, will all be forgotten when we get to heaven and hear Jesus say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But you understand there's two pronouncements made on that day. There are some that get to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But the others hear, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." The pronouncement to the redeemed, the pronouncement to those that are saved, those that endured the conviction, the confession, and the conversion, those that went through that fiery trial and trusted Christ as Savior, one day are going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," while others, the other group, the other crowd, is hearing, "Depart from me into everlasting fire." Are there pros and cons to salvation? Yes, there are. There are negative things you have to endure to get there. You have to endure the conviction, the confession, and the conversion. But the pros make it far worth it. The pros greatly outnumber the cons. Which side have you taken? Which side have you gone with? Just like everything we do as we started at the beginning. Everything we do, we weigh the pros against the cons. Well, let's weigh the pros against the cons. It's hard to go through conviction. It's hard to go confess to God that you're a sinner. It's hard to be converted and have God change the direction of your life. Most of us don't want that. We want to hang on to those old things. It's hard to be converted. But to pass from darkness to light, from death to life, from depart to well done. And it's all because of what Jesus did on the cross. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, this morning we have delivered your word. God, we have looked at what the Bible says about salvation, and our hope is that everybody in this auditorium, everybody under the sound of my voice, has